Today I want to talk about empowered to overcome. We're moving towards Pentecost. We've talked about the counting of the Omer and how it connects Passover with Pentecost. This idea of being saved by grace through faith in the blood of the Lamb, only to come out of Egypt and move forward and become the people of God and live a new way of living according to the Torah. Now, before I get going, because this journey is the journey we're all on, not just our communities, but communities around the world, right? We have someone with us today from out of town. He used to be with us for years and really got to know and love him. Married a beautiful gal, and they got a baby. They started their family. Just want to have Yomar and Stephanie stand up. We are so glad to see you guys again. And we've got a number of people that are very connected with you, and we miss you dearly. So God bless you and your family. Thank you. So we're on this journey together, and we're all helping each other and making our way towards that place of growth and maturity in Messiah. But along that journey, there's a lot of obstacles. Sometimes mountains in our way. Sometimes giants who seek our lives. Yet this is the journey, a very difficult one. If we were to describe it in different ways, what do you do when you face a terminal illness or the loss of a loved one, a spouse, a son, a daughter, right? Or you end up in prison, or you become the recipient of some violent act, bankruptcy, financial ruin, betrayal, homelessness. I mean, there's a lot of different things that this world will throw at you and me. And these are the mountains in our way. These are the giants that threaten our lives. We will either succumb to them or rise up and overcome. You say, well, my situation is impossible. Mine is just impossible. God says, all things are possible with me. All things are possible to the one who believes. So our choice is clear. Surrender or fight. Those are the options. So let's look a little bit more at what it means to overcome our mountains and our giants by the Spirit of God. This is what Pentecost is all about, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower us to overcome and become witnesses for His glory. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 1. We've been touching on this for several weeks. This is a post-resurrection gathering. In fact, they're gathered in Jerusalem because Jesus told them to go and stay in Jerusalem and to do nothing other than pray and seek His face until the baptism of the Holy Spirit arrives. So in verse 6 it says, "So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" What is it about end time events? Everyone's trying to figure out dates and events and what's coming. Most of our big seller books in Christianity are all about end time stuff. Jesus says, forget about it, right? Let that stuff go. Quit trying to figure that out. That's not your purpose in life. He goes on to say, you don't need to know about times or periods that the Father is determined by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. Then you will be My witnesses to testify about Me in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's our mandate. Our mandate is giving glory to Jesus, sharing Jesus and His ways, telling people what Jesus has done for us. That's what we're called to do. That's our mandate. It's been that way since the days of Moses. From the days of Moses, we were called to be that shining star, that city on a hill, reaching out to the nations, sharing with them the hope of Messiah. We've learned over the years, you can't get the job done without the Holy Spirit. The mandate's too large without the Holy Spirit. The enemies are too great to overcome without the Holy Spirit. So he says, wait until the empowerment of the Holy Spirit comes, and then go and be my witness. So being a witness for Jesus includes your personal testimony. Not just sharing about who he is, but sharing what he's done for you. Everyone has a story. Everyone has stories, really. We all have testimonies. I get to hear your testimonies from time to time. I'm thinking to myself, everyone has a beautiful and powerful story. It's just amazing what the Lord's done in all of our lives. And he's saying, go, tell people about that. Share your story. Of course, you got to wait for the circumstances, right? And open doors to share it. You just don't go start saying things, you know. But he will lead you. So everyone has a great story. And we are to declare the word of God and to share what God is doing in our lives, from the little things to the big things. And that's like planting seeds. As we pray for people that we've planted seeds, God will cause the increase, the growth, the change to come. That's how it works. I want to talk about one of the great stories of the Bible that are really, truly inspirational in every way to encourage us and also to encourage others as you share that story with others who are going through difficult times. It's the story of David, little old David, that young shepherd boy in his mortal battle combat with a vicious master warrior who happened to be a Nephilim, a giant also. Unbelievable. Impossible, right? His situation was an impossible situation. Everyone knew that. Everyone's trying to tell him. But David had something else in his favor, and that was the Spirit of the living God. Let's talk about this. I want to give you the backdrop first to the story. We need to understand the backdrop, because the backdrop, I think, we relate more to than the victory. It's our backdrop in many ways. So here's David's. David has all kinds of issues. He is somewhat a disturbed young man for a variety of reasons. He has a lot of baggage, a lot of insecurities, a lot of anger. And yet he is going to be shaped by that and formed by that so that he can overcome the giant. Psalm 51 in verse 5, he says this. Everyone knows this. It's a powerful verse. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now in Catholic and Protestant circles, we say, yep, original sin. We're all born in sin. He's just describing original sin. Really? Let's stop for a moment and consider this. David's neither Catholic nor Protestant. He's a Jew. And in early Judaism, in this period of time in which Judaism is arising out of the teachings of Moses, right? This idea of original sin just isn't present within Judaism. Doesn't mean it's not true. But at this time, that's really not present. So what could this be alluding to? What could this be saying? And I know it's speculative, but it's good speculation, you know? Some people say, well, it's BS. Well, some scholarship is bad, BS, bad scholarship, and some other scholarship is good. But there's no perfect scholarship. But think about this for a moment. What happens if David was saying, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What if David is saying something about his birth? What if he's saying that maybe he was born out of wedlock, or there's something about that event that would cast a shadow on the legitimacy of his birth? This would be a game changer if you think about it. There were certainly some events and rumors surrounding this issue. We find out later that he's hated and rejected by his own brothers, alienated from them, an outcast, if you will. They don't treat him as one of their brothers. Why? Have you ever wondered why? What is it that David's done that has caused this? I mean, there's nothing there to suggest he's done anything. Again, maybe this is tied into his birth. He carries this shame and reproach, right? Psalm 69, 6 through 8. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor me, O God of Israel. Verse 7, for it is for your sake that I have borne reproach. What reproach? What has David done in his early years? He's a teenager at this point. What is it that he's done that he has to carry some type of reproach? That dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. Now that's interesting when you consider how that's stated and what that might be saying. Then we move to his father, Jesse. It doesn't look like Jesse's very proud of David. In fact, it looks like he's ashamed of him. At least that's part of the appearance. Let's read about this. The Lord said to Samuel, this is after Saul is rejected as king, and God is going to raise up a new king in Saul's place. And the Lord says to Samuel, the great prophet, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Jesse has 8 sons. He says, one of those sons is the next king. I'm choosing him. Verse 6 through 13. When they came, he looked on Eliab. So Samuel's come. He's already talked to the elders and to Jesse. And he says, you know, invite your sons. I'm going to have a big sacrifice, a big feast. We're having red meat today. Can I get an amen? Okay, so in the ancient world, it was a real treat to get some red meat. You didn't eat that very often, right? Except at festivals. So Samuel is having this great festival. He says, bring all your sons to this festival. So they have come, and now he is going through one by one the sons to see which one the Lord has chosen. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on his height of stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Verse 10, and Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Houston, we have a problem. Went through all the sons, and the Lord hasn't chosen any of them. Yet I know that I clearly heard from the Lord that he's chosen one of them. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And if not, I'm ad-libbing, if not, why not? Why didn't you bring your sons as I've invited all of them, Jesse? Verse 11, and he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. Yeah. You know, he's out shepherding the sheep. Samuel's like, what kind of lame excuse is that, Jesse? He's keeping the sheep. I am Samuel the prophet. I have made a great sacrifice today, which cost a whole lot of money, so the Lord could choose one of your sons, and you kept one in the field keeping sheep, and that's your excuse? He's keeping sheep? Now, that's what we all say too, right? We all say that. Well, he's the youngest, least seniority. Someone's got to keep the sheep. That's kind of our answer. Not a very good one. You know why? Because there's a whole lot of other people that can keep the sheep too. That's what everyone did back in the day. Everyone was qualified. It was like one of the low-end jobs that everyone would have to do from time to time. Let me give you another story. In the next chapter, this is the war that's going on with the Philistines. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, verse 20, and left the sheep with a keeper. He left the sheep with the keeper. Jesse's telling Samuel, yeah, he had to keep the sheep. Samuel's like, he could have got a keeper. We all have keepers of sheep. Like David's the only one that can keep the sheep. Jesse, what's up with that? Why is he not here? It appears that maybe Jesse is ashamed of his son. Maybe David in some way is the shame of Jesse. It has something to do with how he was conceived in sin. He could easily had David present, but didn't. Yeah, you think David has some baggage? How do you think David's feeling about all this? My brothers hate me. I carry this reproach. I always have to watch the sheep. Got a big sacrifice going on today. But you don't want me there, Dad. You ashamed of me? What's up with that? What is going on? Yeah, I think David was jaded. I think he was angry and bitter. I think he was super insecure due to what his dad and brothers had been doing to him all along. Verses 12 through 13, and he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. What? Here he comes, climbing up the hill, coming up to the great thing, and he's the one. This young teenager, right? This young shepherd in the field. God chooses the youngest. God opts for the least. A misfit who is jaded with reproach and shame. This is the next king of Israel. I love this. I love this. God can choose David. He can choose you and me, right? He can choose all of us. Such a great story. In the TV series, House of David, when Samuel, if you've seen it, when Samuel the prophet sees David from a distance, he won't let anyone sit down. No one can even sit. Samuel's just mad, you know, waiting for David to come. Here comes David, and he's like this little runt of a guy, you know, just a little skinny runt of a guy, you know. All the brothers are big and strong, you know. They're warriors, they're experienced. Here comes David, you know. Samuel just starts laughing, and he says, oh, the Lord God has such a sense of humor. And it's true. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Verse 13. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed on David from that day forward. Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I'm out of time and I'm in the middle of my story. I got some great stories here. Better than what I've been telling. which is why you have to come back next week. It is such a good hook, right? Get you back next week. That's why we don't do three-hour services. You'd get it all and then not come back next week. Maybe that's the rationale. I don't know. We'll tell this. We'll wind this up next week. Maybe even make this a three-part series, but I want to talk about it some more. Suffice it to say, everything's going to change for David, because the Holy Spirit is now on him. Everything from this point on will turn and change. This young man, so jaded, so hurt, so bitter, so angry, is now going to do a full turnaround over a period of time, and he's going to become this courageous, faith-filled man of God who has favor with everyone. It's amazing what's going to transpire as a result of the Holy Spirit on David. The takeaway is this: you and I need the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, our lives can change in dramatic ways. Our circumstances can change in dramatic ways. Whatever it is you and I are facing in life or will face in life, with the Holy Spirit, we shall overcome. And without the Holy Spirit, we will be overcome. It's our choice. It's our Pentecost. Our response to God must be, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, pour out the Holy Spirit on me like you did for David. I'm jaded. I carry reproach. I have failures in my life. But if you can use me, use me. Here I am. Fill me up. And you know what? God's always looking for broken vessels. He's looking for earthen vessels. He's looking for humble vessels to pour his Spirit out on in order to raise them up, heal them, and use them for his glory. Man, I'm telling you right now, let's really enter in and press in and make sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, I'm already filled. Well, let's get filled again and again and again, right? You can't have too much. You can't have too much. Next week, we'll talk about what that looks like in the life of a believer and how that can change all of us. Let's pray. Stand with me. Father, we love you. We bless you. You're amazing in every way. Thank you for choosing misfits. And as a result, I too have been chosen. We too have been chosen. And it's through us, the broken vessels, the weak vessels, the hurt vessels, that you bring glory to your Son. So we say, use us, Father. Use us. We yield to you. Holy Spirit, we're yielded to you. We yield to you. Come and fill us again and again and again, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, Shabbat Shalom.